Bibles, please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8, we'll read verses 26 through 39 together. Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. We'll read this passage responsively. Chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and was close, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went out and told it into the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us here in this place. Lord, we sometimes, if we're not careful, could take it for granted. Lord, we see more things happen in one service here than many churches see in a year, even some churches in a lifetime. God, thank you for what you do for us here. Yet of all the wonderful blessings, the scores of people saved, and the thousands that were here today, yet we still stand before you needy and sinful. We still need to hear from you. There's still more people to reach. So, Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
This evening, my sermon's title explains exactly what I'm going to discuss. I call it My Favorite Soul-Winning Experiences. Recently, I was on an airplane flying to preach at a conference in California. While I was on the plane, it was about a five-hour flight, and I got to fumbling in my pocket. I carry a New Testament with me everywhere I go. Got to looking at my New Testament, and as a result of it, I'll explain this in a moment. When I win someone to Jesus Christ, I write their name down in my New Testament. It's a part of my soul-winning plan that I use. And I got to fumbling through my New Testament. I got to looking through the years, the people that I've had the privilege of winning to Christ. There's some of these names that began to jump off the page at me, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to take a night. And I want to share with you some of the exciting experiences, the different experiences, maybe even some of the odd experiences that I've had in winning others to Jesus Christ. Tonight, earlier, we read together a passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 8. In the passage, we see the story of Jesus and a soul winning experience that he had. And we call it the story of the maniac of Gadara. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read three scriptures to you. We've already read them, but I want to read them again to you, and then I want to retell the story of the maniac of Gadara. The Bible says in Luke 8:34, when they that fled then saw what was done, they fled and went and told it city and in the country. Verse 35, then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. I would expect Jesus could tell many, many stories about those that he had won to himself. But I've got a hunch that if you were to ask Jesus, tell us some of your favorite soul-winning experiences, he would probably have to go back to this story of the maniac of Gadara. Jesus arrives in the country of the Gadarenes. When he arrived there, the Bible says he was met by a man that was possessed with the devil or of devils. This man was a wild man. The Bible teaches this man had made his home in a cemetery or among the tombs. The Bible says the man would run through the tombs howling and screaming. He was naked and dirty and filthy and unkept. And you've heard the story time and time again, a mongrel of a man. I believe dirtier and worse than any street person you might have ever seen. They said at night that he would be heard howling and screaming and like an animal in the graveyard. Imagine how the children would be fearful and the people in town, and they had company come in from out of town, and at night they would hear something, and it was this wild man out in the tombs. It's kind of a crazy man living for the devil and a mess of his life. And Jesus arrives in town, and the Bible says that Jesus has a conversation with the man, and as a result, the man gets born again. They say the next thing you know that this man is sitting, not running wild now. Next thing you know, he's sitting, clothed, and anytime somebody gets saved, they put the clothes on. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, he's at the feet of Jesus. Well, I tell you, I'm sure that as Jesus went other places, he enjoyed telling the story of the maniac of Gadara. That man was so powerful, he was so influential in his negative way. The Bible says the people around, they were a little bit scared even of Jesus. They said, well, what kind of guy can make a difference in a life like that? Well, it was the holiness of God. There was something awful special about Jesus Christ. You talk about one totally surrendered to the Spirit of God, totally filled with the Spirit of God. Here's Jesus, and he wins this man to Christ. You've heard me mention this story before. Such a special story. I believe probably the maniac of Gadara lived right there in the city of the Gadarenes. He probably had family there. Can you imagine after he gets saved and he's cleaned up and Jesus said, now go home and tell your family what's happened to you. I think about this story over and over again. Can you imagine that man going home? That very city, everybody in town knew him. I'm not sure they recognized him right off the bat because they'd seen him with that long, nasty, dirty, filthy hair, grungy. Bible said that while he was in the tombs and possessed, he would take stones and he would cut himself, and he was covered with crusted scabs and blood and filth, and he howled, and he was a crazy man. Now he got saved, and he's cleaned up. Probably shaven, clean and clothed, and he walked into town. I don't know if while he was walking into town, the people ran and were scared. I don't know if they greeted him as if they were not even sure who he was. But I can imagine when he knocked on the door at home, his wife came to the door. I don't know, maybe she was fearful, maybe not. But I can tell you one thing, when that man got home to see his wife and to see his kids, and he was able to say, I'd like to come home. Jesus today has given you a new husband. Jesus today has given you a new daddy. I don't know what Jesus would call his favorite soul-winning experiences, but I'll guarantee you, that's probably on his list. That's probably one of them that's on his list. Folks, this thing of keeping people out of hell, it's an issue. It's an issue. It's a big thing. Churches need to get back on track. We've got to realize if there's a heaven, and there is, and if there's a hell, and there is, this thing of keeping people out of hell, it's a big deal. It should never take second place, never take second seat. We need to stop canceling preaching to have drama. We've got to have preaching, and we've got to stop canceling preaching to have music. We've got to tell people about Jesus. Now, hey, you want to have a little play? We have some of them around here. We have little plays here and there, and we have music and cantatas, but they'll never take the place of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never will. Never will. It can't. We've got to keep people out of hell. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. In Mark chapter 16, verse number 15 and 16, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, I believe that Jesus came and he healed some people, but that was not his primary purpose of coming. I believe that Jesus came and worked some miracles, but that was not his primary purpose of coming. I believe that Jesus came and he fed some people, but that was not his primary purpose in coming. The primary purpose of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he came to seek and save that which was lost. He was a seeker, by the way. That's a soul winner. He was out looking for them. He wanted to bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. He knew that the fields were ripe unto harvest. You see, Jesus loved people and Jesus wanted people to be saved. Hey, what stories could you tell? Would you stand right now and tell us of your favorite soul-winning experience? Would you have one? Have any? God saved you. He didn't save you to set. He saved you to serve. There's no greater service to Jesus Christ than to win people to Jesus and keep them out of hell. No greater service. Soul winning is the duty of all Christians. Soul winning is not a gift or a talent that you're given. It is something that you learn to do, and you do it out of obedience to the command of God. We're all to be soul winners, not just the pastor, not just the pastoral staff. We don't go soul winning on staff here because we're on staff. We go soul winning here because we're Christians. All Christians are to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. All Christians are to tell others about Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men. We want them to trust your Father which is in heaven. You need to get people saved. You need to bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit. That's what the Bible teaches. God blesses in a special way a soul-winning church and its people. You've heard me say this. Thank God the economy's been tough. I know lots of churches that are struggling, and it's hard, and I realize all that. And back when it really started getting tough, I told you, folks, we've got to keep people out of hell. We can't back off on keeping people out of hell. You say, why? I believe God will take care of a church that keeps people out of hell. I really, really believe that. When you're a soul-winning sinner, God has a special blessing that he places on a church that keeps people out of hell. This is the third pocket New Testament I've had since I was a 16-year-old boy. I wore a couple of them out and got another one a couple years ago. When I go out soul winning, I take a New Testament with me. I don't carry my great big family Bible. You scare people to death out there with one of those. I carry this one. It's like a concealed weapon. I keep it here in my holster pocket. Pull that thing out and tell them about Jesus Christ. When I win someone to Christ, I started in the back of my New Testament, and I write the name of the person that I win to Christ in my New Testament. I've been doing this since I was a 16-year-old boy. I've got the name of every individual that I've won to Christ since I was a 16-year-old boy. Every name. So I'm wondering what I do is once they prayed and asked Christ to come into their heart and save them, I tell them, I say, now let me tell you, God just wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'd like to write your name in my New Testament. That illustrates that they've been saved and their name's now written in heaven. God never erases that name, by the way, folks. He doesn't use whiteout. He doesn't use an eraser, and he doesn't write it in pencil. He writes it in the blood of the Lamb, and nobody better mess with that. Everything's fine. It's an ink that will never be removed. I write those names in my New Testament. Oh my, these three New Testaments are very valuable to me. There are times when I'll maybe at a doctor's office, or I'll have a few extra minutes at a stoplight. I'll pull it out and I just start praying for the people that I've won to Christ. I don't know where some of them are, just like you don't know where some that you've won to Christ are, but I start praying that God would work in their life and that they would serve Him. They're very important to me. Like I told you, I was on a plane. I got to thinking about some of those experiences. I feel like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you ought to just get in the pulpit and tell a few of those experiences. I've looked back over these years that since I was trained to be a soul winner, I got to thinking about some of them that are extra special to me. I remember the very first person I ever won to Jesus Christ. I was in a public school. I was a 16-year-old boy. The Gideons had come and given me a King James New Testament. It was a little red one. They came, and I had that little New Testament, and then I got a hold of a little booklet written by a man by the name of Dr. Jack Hiles. The booklet was called Let's Go Soul Winning. He made it, you know, it could have been called Soul Winning for Idiots, because it broke it down to the simplest form. I mean, it gave you, you know, 20, 30 points, and every little step was as simple as pie, so you could win someone to Christ. And I got that little red Gideon's New Testament, and I took that little booklet called Let's Go Soul Winning, and I went to the public school library one day. I went to my favorite section of the library, the sports magazine section. I went in there and sat around a big round table, and it wasn't but just a few minutes. A boy from my school came over and sat down. His name was Scotty Moore. I had that. I thought, this is my victim. This is the first one. Never won anybody to Christ before. I was as nervous as all get out. I had sweaty palms. I was just as nervous as I could be. Scott sat down, and I said, Scott, could I talk to you for a few minutes? He said, yes, you can. I said, I've got these two books with me today. I'd like to talk to you about going to heaven. I said, I've never done it before. I hope I can help you here. I was nervous. I pulled out my New Testament. I pulled out that little booklet that told you how to tell someone how to be saved. He scooted his chair over beside me. I had up the little booklet, my brother Hiles, and I said this. Very first point was, you need to check your breath. I breathed on him. I said, Scotty, how am I doing? He said, we're not doing very well here. I'm doomed to hell. Bible talked it, well, in that little booklet, it talked about, you know, complimenting them. And I looked at him. I said, Scotty, that's one of the nicest T-shirts I've seen a guy wear here at school. He said, why, thank you very much. I kept reading that little booklet, and before long, I took him to the very first point of salvation, that everybody's a sinner. We got that little red Gideon's New Testament, and I was looking for Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. We found it. We're reading along. I remember looking for the next verse, and he's helping me flip through it. I get to verse number one, point number one, everyone's a sinner. And then we get to point number two, there's a penalty for sin. And he helps me find the verses. And we get to point number three, that Jesus paid that penalty with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We're flipping through the Bible, and he's helping me find it. And he says, wait, you passed it up. We turn back, and finally we get to point number four, Romans 10, 9 through 13. And I tell him, if you'll ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, here the Bible says he will. And it got real serious. I said, Scotty, let me ask you a question. Would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? He said, I would. We bowed our heads, we closed our eyes, and in that public school library that day, Scotty Moore prayed and asked Jesus to come in his heart and save him. Oh my. That was the very first time. I've enjoyed doing it ever since. Scotty Moore became the editor of the local newspaper. It's called the News Gazette of Winchester, Indiana. I don't think he's the editor anymore, but when we grew up, I went off to Bible college. He stayed in my hometown. He became the editor of the newspaper. At the very top of the newspaper, right by the header where it said News Gazette, every single day he printed a King James Bible verse. I'll never forget that. Scotty Moore, very first person I ever won to Christ. I was out soul winning in a little town about 7 miles from us. Y'all remember the story of a cultist named Jim Jones. Took a bunch of people to Guyana. I think it was Guyana, South Africa, or Africa. They all drank the Kool-Aid and died. That city called Lynn, Indiana, is where he pastored his very first church. It was the church of that, the start of that cult. I was down there soul winning one day. You talk about a tough town to soul win in. I was down there soul winning one day, walking up the street, knocked on a door, me and my partner, and nobody answered, but I could hear someone. Matter of fact, I thought they were maybe teasing or mocking us. The door was standing wide open. I mean, just open, and you could look into the living room, and when I looked into the living room, there was, an older teenage boy. He was sitting Indian style, rocking back and forth, just rocking. I said, "May I come in?" And he shook his head up and down. I went in, and at first I thought he was just a very, very quiet person. I opened up my Bible, and I asked, "If you die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven?" And he said, "No, I'm not sure." Shook his head, no. I took him step by step through the gospel plan, each verse. I showed him that everyone's a sinner. I showed him that there's a penalty for sin. I showed him that Jesus paid that penalty with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I showed him that if he would pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into his heart and save him, if he had asked Jesus to forgive him of his sin, that he'd save him and he could go to heaven someday when he died. I asked him what his name was. He said, "My name's Ricky." I said, "Ricky, would you like to trust Jesus as Savior?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Ricky, I'll pray with you. You got to mean it in your heart." I said a prayer, he repeated the prayer and asked Jesus to come into his heart and save him. I was excited. I walked out of the house. Me and my partner started to walk up the street, and there was a girl walking up the street. She said, "Did you just come from my house?" I said, "Do you live at that house right there?" She said, "I do." I said, "I just talked to Ricky." She said, "My brother Ricky?" I said, "Yes, he was sitting on the floor." She said, "Was he rocking back and forth?" I said, "Yes, he was." I said, could Ricky come to church tomorrow?" She said, "You talked to Ricky." I said, "Oh, yes. I talked to Ricky. Matter of fact, I talked to Ricky about trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior." She said, "Sir, Ricky can't talk." She said, "Sir, Ricky can't hear. Ricky was born a deaf mute. He sits and rocks all day." My partner grabbed my arm and said, "He prayed." He said, "Yes, he told us his name." I said, "Ma'am, I don't know what to say other than the fact that just a few moments ago, Ricky asked Jesus to come into his heart and save him." I'll never forget it. I have cold chills right now thinking about it. I used to preach in the jails, and I would go to the local jail and preach five times every Tuesday night. I started doing that when I was a 16-year-old boy. I wasn't supposed to be in there. I didn't realize you were supposed to be 18 to go back where the prisoners were. They didn't ask. I didn't tell. I didn't have any idea until one day they said, "You know, you have to be 18 to come back here." I said, "Good, I turned 18 2 weeks ago. I've been going for 2 years. I would go in and I would preach to the men that were fresh arrested off the streets. And then I'd go in and preach to the men that had been already sentenced. I'd go in and preach to the juveniles and the juvenile boys and the juvenile girls and then the adult ladies. One night I had preached four sermons already and it was time to go to the juvenile girls, but my time was up. They only gave me so much time to get it done and I was in a bit of a hurry. So I had to go into the juvenile girls very quickly and I said, "Girls, I'll be back next week. I want to give you a gospel track." And I handed out a bunch of gospel tracks and the jailer came and got me and said, "Jeff, you got to go now. It's time for you to go," and I left. The next week I showed up to speak to, and I went to the teenage girls first, the juvenile girls. I preached to them for a little while, and then I drew the net, and I asked if anybody wanted to get saved, and there was a girl that was standing near the front of the bars, and I opened up my New Testament, and I said to her, I said, "I want to show you how to be born again." I hadn't noticed it to that point, but she said, "Sir, I can't read." I said, "Well, I can read it to you." She said, "Well, I'm blind." And I said, "Okay, well, I can tell you about Jesus so you can get saved. You don't have to be able to look at the scripture. I can read it to you." She said, "I'm already saved." I said, "Well, then tell me, when did you get saved?" She said, "Last week." I said, "What do you mean you got saved last week?" She said, "I got saved off of one of those papers that you left. I was in the back cell when you were getting out those papers." I said, "Well, I thought you couldn't read. You got one of the gospel tracts?" She said, "Oh, yes, one of those gospel tract things." I said, "How'd that happen?" She said, "You handed them out, and I heard you tell everybody, if you want to go to heaven someday, you've got to read this." She said, "It scared me to death because I knew I couldn't read. So I went to this other girl in here, and I said, 'Please, oh, please, can you read to me what's written on that paper that you have?'" I can't read, I'm blind. She said, the other girl said, but I'm not real interested in this, but I'll read it to you. And she said, preacher, she said, last week, that girl read to me that gospel tract, and I got on my knees in my cell, and I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I couldn't wait for you to come in this week. Can you imagine it? We won a blind girl to Christ with a gospel tract. Oh, I'll never forget it. I was in Morgantown, West Virginia, preaching, and been out soul winning early in the afternoon, trying to get some converts and people to come to the service that night. I had gone down a row of mobile homes. I was at the very last of these mobile homes. I knocked on the door. Right beside me, there was a big hedge, and on the other side of that hedge was a garage, and there were some people over there, some music playing, and there was a garage, and they were working on their vehicles. And I knocked on the mobile home, though, and I stood there, and this was the last visit, and I had to get back to my hotel room so I could get a few minutes to get ready to preach in the evening service. Standing there at that mobile home, a couple of people came out. I opened up my New Testament. I asked them that million-dollar question, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? They said, we don't know. We don't know that we'd go to heaven. I gave them a four-step plan of salvation. I told them everybody was a sinner and that there was a price on sin and that Jesus paid that price with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I showed them where the Bible says in Romans 10:9-13 that if they would confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I showed them where the Bible said in Romans 10:13 that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right there at that mobile home, I said to them, I said, now listen, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? They said, we would. I said, well, all you need to do is pray the sinner's prayer. And the lady said, sir, I'm a little scared. Can you help me? I said, I sure will. I'll help you say the prayer, but you have to understand you got to mean it in your heart. It's not you repeating the prayer with me. It's you meaning the prayer that you're about to say. The people next door in that little garage had their music up, and she said, please speak up. I had to speak very loud as I led her in the sinner's prayer. I said, ma'am, you say this and mean it in your heart. Say, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to save me and take me to heaven when I die. She repeated everything I said. I said, thank you, ma'am. I left a tract there and a flyer for the preaching service that night, the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Morgantown, many, many years ago. I raced to my hotel, picked up my sermons and everything so I could go and preach at the meeting that night. Went to the meeting, preached a sermon. During the invitation, it was an amazing thing. During the invitation, I gave the invitation. Those people did not come at that mobile home. I was a little disappointed because I had about eight people that had promised me they're going to come, eight people that I'd won to Christ that day, all that were supposed to be there at the church that night to walk the aisle professing Christ as Savior. Not a one of them came. I was on the platform. I was a little disappointed. I gave the invitation after I preached, and somebody came down the aisle. I'd never seen them before in my life. Pastor went down and was dealing with them, and the pastor said, he stopped the service. He said, Brother Owens, this is somebody you won to Christ today. I said, well, I don't know who you are. They said, do you remember when you in such and such mobile home park? I did. That was the mobile home park, the last one of the day. They said, do you remember you were talking to someone at the mobile home? I said, I remember that. They said, we were in the garage next door listening to every word you said. And they said, I can't believe it, but when it came time to pray that sinner's prayer, you were screaming. Guy said, I prayed that prayer with you. And you gave them that piece of paper and said, if you meant that, you ought to come to church tonight. Well, I meant it. He said, that's why I'm here. I said, well, you need to get baptized. I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Michael Jackson. Not the same one, but you can spread the word. I won Michael Jackson to Jesus. Never forget it. Never forget it. I spent many years up in the Chicagoland area. There was a bus station in East Chicago, Indiana, and I was there one day doing some soul winning. A group of about nine young men, all between the ages of probably 17, 18, and 25, got off the train. Obviously a gang. They all had ball caps on, cocked a certain way, tattoos, just a certain kind. They started walking toward me, and I thought this is a tremendous opportunity to tell some young men about Jesus Christ. I stopped them and I said, "Men, let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven?" One of them said, "If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" I've always been a little bit stupid. And I said, "Yes, I'm sure. So I'm not the problem." There's one that seemed to be the leader, and I opened up the Old New Testament. I said, "Let me ask you, if you died today, do you know for a fact, 100% sure you'd go to heaven?" One of them said, "We're Catholic, and we don't have time for this." I said, "It doesn't matter whether you're Catholic, and you better take time for it." And all the guys started to walk away, but the one that was the leader, I asked him, I said, "Let me ask you a question. You going to let these guys tell you what to do? I want to talk to you about something. Do these guys run you, or do you run them?" He stopped. Came back over. He said, "They're not going to tell me what to do." I said, "Well, I thought that you were following them. Now I see they're following you. I'd like to talk to you." He said, "Talk, man." I took my Bible. I showed him, number one, everyone's a sinner. Number two, there's a penalty for sin. Number three, that if you'll ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, he can save you. I showed him where the Bible teaches that Jesus paid that penalty with his death, his burial, and resurrection. I told him, I showed him where the Bible said he'd pray and ask Jesus to forgive him of his sin. He could go to heaven. The guys had circled around us. It was me and the gang leader right in the middle of that thing. I said, "The only thing next is you need to pray." He said, "Right here?" I said, "You worried about praying right here?" He said, "I'm not." I led him in the sinner's prayer, but when I got to the end of the sinner's prayer, I said, as we were praying, he was following my lead, and I said, "I now trust Jesus." And he said, "I now trust Jesus and him alone to take me to heaven. Not the Catholic Church, but Jesus only, Jesus only." You can hear the rumbling around me. Looked up, I looked at him. I said, "Young man, let me ask you a question. Did you mean what you just said?" He said, "Sir, with my whole heart." One of the guys over to the side laughed at him. He turned and looked at him, and everybody stopped laughing immediately. See, they weren't sure. If they died today, they'd go to heaven. I watched that young man walk away. He walked to me, lost and on his way to hell, and walked away with Jesus Christ in his heart. I was up preaching in Michigan at a conference up near Detroit. Preached a whole sermon on the subject of hell. I don't know why. To be very honest with you, the place was packed out. But it was not an evangelistic conference. It was a conference for saved people, basically. That night I stood and I preached a sermon on the subject of hell. We made hell hot. We made it bad. And I made this statement. I said, after having heard a sermon like this, if you sit in that pew and you're not saved, and you won't get saved after hearing a sermon like this in this place tonight, probably you'll be able to reject salvation and die and go to hell. If you can reject it tonight, this may be your last chance. Gave the invitation. About a dozen people came forward. They were still coming. The piano was still playing "Just As I Am" without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." I watched a man about three-quarters way back on this side get up. Very well-dressed man. Very distinguished-looking man. He walked down. He came down here, and he signaled to me to come down, and I stepped down off the platform. He said, "But Owens, I'm not sure what to do." He said, "I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor of a Baptist church, and I came to hear you preach, and I've got a whole busload of my people with me." He said, "I'm not saved. What am I going to do?" I said, "Sir, let me lead you to Jesus Christ tonight." He said, "But what will my people think?" I said, "Sir, I'll explain it to them. I'll help you with this, but don't die and go to hell." I said, "You get saved and just be a good example to these people." We knelt. That man of God truly became a man of God that night. I talked to his people. I told them, I said, do you keep following this man? You talk about a man that was honest. You talk about a man that has some guts and some backbone. Most people that have been in the church any time at all that's not saved would not have the courage to do what he did. I'll never forget it. I remember Mrs. Owens and I had been working with a particular teenage girl. She'd been saved. She was about 17 or 18 years of age, and she had she'd gotten herself mixed up with selling drugs. Happened in Indiana, so you know. She came to me one day and she said, Brother Owens, today I preached at to the public school kids often in a thing called a Bible club, preached to them by the thousands. She came to me after I preached one day and I threw a fit about all the drugs in the public school system and all the teenagers that were taking drugs. She walked the aisle that day and got on her knees, and after the service that day, she came to me and she said, they called me Brother Jeff. She said, Brother Jeff, right now in my purse, I have all sorts of drugs. I sell them. She said, but I don't know what to do with them. She said, I don't know if you understand what happens to people like me if we don't do what they want once we start selling. I said, this is what you do. You take it back, you give it back to them, and you tell them that you got saved and you got right with God, and if they have any questions, they can come and see me. I would not recommend anybody to say that. Seemed like the right thing at the moment. She did. She told me she did. That happened on a Saturday. Church was over with on a Sunday night. I was walking to my car. Car was all about a block up from the church. Bad part of town, to be quite honest with you. I could barely see my car, but I could see that there was somebody there at my car. It was her drug dealer. I think, and I know, Brother Bush, that you were there because they had, a couple men had caught wind that somebody was out to get me. I think, I don't know this, I think he had a crowbar with him, but I do know this. I know the man at my car had a motorcycle chain that he was holding. Sometimes I'm really stupid. Really, I should have exited stage right. But I really did need my car. It was a very long walk home. So I walked over to my car. I said, did you need something? He said, I need you. He said, do you know how much money you have cost me? I really didn't. I said, no, I don't. I said, but I do know this. That young lady didn't try to hurt you. I didn't try to hurt you. She wants out and you need to just leave her be. He said, who are the two guys across the street? I said, those are my friends. Now, they knew that somebody was out to get me. And I said, I bet you wish you had friends like that. I said, could I tell you about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? He said, and who would that be? Glad to ask. Took the old New Testament out under street lights, about 10 o'clock at night. Tire arm in one hand and a motorcycle chain in the other. I won that old boy to Jesus Christ. Came to church, while got baptized, started coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, married that teenage girl when she grew up, still in church, still married to that girl, called me about a month ago, said, I sure would like to come out there to your church. I said, will you come visit sometime? I'd never try to steal somebody from another Baptist church, but never forget that night. Never forget it. I remember maybe one of the most precious times in my life. My grandfather was a pretty rough man. He had been married 5 different times. He was involved in some pretty wicked things. He owned a tavern, a bar. It's a biker's bar. It's called Mother's, spelled with a U. I can remember times having been there as a boy at my grandfather's bar and seeing the motorcycles just lined up out front. And when you had somebody was riding a three-wheel bike, they're the ones that carried all the weapons and all the bandages for fights. I remember it very, very well. My grandfather, I hate to admit to it, he was a bootlegger. Owned a whole block of East Street in Richmond, Indiana. Pretty rough old dude. Had a whorehouse in the hotel. I turned in when I got saved a little bit, became a bit of a black sheep in the family because I was to inherit all of it. And I told him I'd shut it all down. I'd put a mission in for fallen men. I put a Christian bookstore in, shut the bar down. And so my inheritance, it was given away. But I remember this. I remember I was in Bible college and my mama called me and she said, "Jeff, if you want to see Grandpa alive, you better come now." I got in my car, drove about 5 hours, went to the Reed Memorial Hospital. I think it was the fifth floor. I went. The entire family was out in the hallway, some in my grandfather's room. They called him Hap. His last name was Halberstadt. They called him Hap. And I got there. My mom came over to me. She said, "Jeff, he's got very little time, very little time. Everybody's here." I walked into the room. My mom came in. She said, "Folks, would everybody just leave the room for a minute?" They all left the room, and I went over to my grandfather, and I said, "Grandpa, I don't know if they're telling you the truth, but I'm going to. Grandpa, it's only going to be a few minutes, and you're going to die." I said, "And Grandpa, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. And please, don't do that." I said, "Grandpa, please, I can show you how to go to heaven." I said, "The first thing you have to know is that you're a sinner." He said, "That's the problem, Jeff." He said, "I am, and I'm a bad one." He said, "I don't deserve to go to heaven." He said, "I deserve to go to hell." I said, "Grandpa, you're exactly right. We're past step number one." I took him to step number two. I told him there was a penalty for sin, death and hell. He said, "I know about that place. It is bad." I said, "It is, Grandpa." He choked and he spit up on the bed, almost vomited up this black stuff from inside his body. It was just the filth from his body being rejected, all the years of nasty living. We got into point number three, that Jesus Christ had paid that penalty for him with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We took him to point number four. I told him that Jesus would save him. We took a walk down the old Romans Road that day. I reached down and grabbed a hold of his old bony hand, age spots, yellow cracked fingernails, body all shriveled up, stubbly, heavy, gray beard, balding head within moments of death. And we prayed. My grandpa got saved. And I stepped out of the room, and my mom said, "It's okay, right? It's okay, right, Jeff?" I said, "Mama, it's okay. It's okay." I went out and I sat down. And they went in. And someone said, "He's gone. He's gone!" And I thought, yeah, he's gone up. You know, this thing of keeping people out of hell, it's no game to me. It's no game. You know, you got to be careful, see. You got to be careful that all your soul-winning experiences are not from 20 years ago. A couple weeks ago, man that's in this auditorium tonight, I opened my Bible. Probably been just right at 2 weeks ago. I asked him, I said, "Are you saved?" you died today, would you go to heaven? He said, I've been in church all my life. I said, I didn't ask you that. I ask you, if you died this moment, would you go to heaven? He began to weep like a baby. He said, no, I'm not saved. In a matter of a few minutes, we were writing his name in the back of my Bible. Last Sunday, he walked the aisle and followed the Lord in believer's baptism. This afternoon, I was out at the hospital visiting Stephanie Millat. You pray for Stephanie. Visiting Brother Rodney Klepkatz. They were both in the hospital. Got done. Needed to get to the church. Looked over, and I seen a man leaning up against a light pole. I said, Miss Owens, I said, honey, wait just a minute for me. I walked over to that man. I said, sir, how are you? He said, I'm okay. I said, you have someone that's sick here in the hospital? He said, I do. I said, are you from around here? He said, no, sir, I'm from Dayton, Ohio. I said, Dayton, Ohio? I know exactly where that's at. You take Highway 70, you just go straight down the state, and you're going to go right into Indiana, Richmond, Indiana. My grandpa used to live there. I said, can I tell you something about my grandpa? He said, sure. Told him a little bit about my grandpa. I opened up my Bible. Let me find his name here. His name was Donald Anderson. About 3 hours ago, standing in the hospital parking lot, me and Donald Anderson had a very important conversation. I showed him that everyone's a sinner, that there's a price on sin, that Jesus paid that price with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I said, Don, if Jesus would accept you just like you are, a sinner, would you accept him just like he is, a Savior? He said, I sure would. I said, then let's pray and get saved. Donald bowed his head and closed his eyes and asked Jesus to save him. Last thing I said to him, I said, Don, I may never see you again down here. But, buddy, I'll see you in heaven someday. There I was sitting on the platform looking out into this congregation. Couldn't go very far. Every third or fourth pew set people who I have opened up my Bible and showed them how to get born again. Nothing better that you can do with your life than keeping somebody out of hell. Nothing stingier than to know the way to heaven and keep it all to yourself. I promise you, folks, as long as we'll keep people out of hell, God will keep blessing our church. If you're not a soul winner, you ought to be. If you used to be, it's time to stop being a used-to-beer. Get back on board. Let's keep people out of hell. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, maybe you heard one of those stories tonight and you say, boy, that applies to me. If you've been sitting in church pews for years and you're not saved, do what that man did 2 weeks ago that had been in church all of his life but realized he'd never trusted Christ as Savior. You come tonight and you get born again. I don't want anybody to doubt your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved, but you got to get it that one time. We're going to have an altar call. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. In a moment, the instrumentalists will begin to play, and when they do, we'll have an